time of Elijah exiting the scene in a rather dramatic fashion, you know, and somewhat passing the torch, if you will, to another man who's going to be used by God. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, life is really like a relay race, isn't it? I mean, you pass the torch. I mean, that's what Elijah is going to do with Elisha. He's going to pass the torch. And I thought it interesting. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, and he said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." In essence, talking about handing it off, right? We've been won to win. You know, we learn so that we can share. I mean, that's what life is all about. Now, as we go through this message this morning, please, you know, don't think ill of me if I put Elisha and Elijah's, and I mean, they are so close that it's easy for a slip of the tongue to happen. So please bear with me if I do that. So let's read the text. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied. 'So please, or so be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, Elijah, because the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he replies, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets in Jericho went to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' he replied, 'so be quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?' 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit,' Elisha replied. 'You've asked a difficult thing,' Elijah said. 'Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not.' As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel.' And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elisha's garment or cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the waters with it. 'Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, 'The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha.' And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." And so today we see a new character is going to enter the story. And I think it's evident as we look at the emphasis of the passage is not so much on the fact that Elisha is going to leave or he's going to exit in such a supernatural way, but also on the fact that someone else is coming to take his place. Again, sort of a tag team. If you've ever watched a relay race and the handing off of the baton. And so here we see Elisha comes out as Elijah's successor. And God had chosen Elisha as his successor. I mean, why not someone close by? You remember when he was in the cave and God told him, said, go and return the way you came. And he said, go and anoint Uzziah king. But he also said what? Go and anoint Elisha. And he had to go 160 miles into Syria in order to find Elisha and to anoint him. And we don't know exactly, you know, why God chose this man. I mean, it doesn't tell us. But God knew his heart. And so we see here that Elijah goes and does it, and we find that he has to get all these things straightened out before he's taken away. Now, you need to remember, the name of Elijah means God is the Lord. And Elisha means God is our salvation. And so you can see the difference there. And Elisha knew one thing, and that was that Elijah had something that he wanted. I mean, he wanted it. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. I mean, he was not going to let Elijah out of his sight until Elijah gave him what he wanted. And so he didn't want him to slip away, and we're going to see that. I mean, Elisha, as you read through this story, you'll find that this man is really focused, isn't he? I mean, he is focused. And you see, folks, that's the way you and I must be in our seeking God, isn't it? Shouldn't we be focused on seeking God and going after him, getting as we saw here? I mean, he wanted what Elijah had to offer. Don't we want what God has to offer? Sure, he's given us Jesus Christ. We've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, but we want all that God wants to give us, don't we? And therefore, we pour ourselves out. We must be focused and we must be persistent, not allowing anything to keep us from pursuing and keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the only way that we can survive. I mean, Jacob wrestled with the angel and said in Genesis 32:26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that's what God might have seen in Elisha. I mean, he saw tenacity. I mean, he saw someone in Israel who wanted him, God, more than he wanted anything else in this world. And some people say that they want more of God, but what happens so oft times? That begins to dwindle, doesn't it? When we've been studying the book of Revelation, we got into the church of Ephesus, and we found what? Their ardor, their love for God began to dwindle, didn't it? The flame began to go out, and sometimes that happens in our own lives. A.W. Tozier said this. He said, you can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of God as you want. Let me ask you the question. How much of God do you want? How much of God do you want in your life? And you see, that want for God can only be had if we what? We keep seeking him. Talking about the Psalms, you know, that psalm that says, as the deer panteth for water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. You know, the New Testament says what? We are to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst. I mean, that's what the idea that is bringing across here. We ought to have such a desire from within us that just drives us on. Drives us on, making us want to have more and to be and more of God. Have you remember the Brill Cream commercial? Little dab of do. You know what Brill Cream is? That greasy mess that used to put in our hair, men, you know? And that's, you know, an old guy by the name of Ed Kettner, he was a preacher of days gone by. He said that most people, that with most people, a little dab of the Lord is all they want. Just a little dab. You know, it's okay. Remember we talked back when we were talking about Mount Carmel, how people were straddling the fence. And that's the same thing, isn't it? Just a little. I don't want too much. I don't want to, you know, have too much that it draws me out of the world and I can't do these other things that I enjoy doing. So they have Brill Cream, little dab of do-ya type of faith and religion. And so people just want enough, just enough, but not a night and day, 7 day a week possession or passion. But that's not acceptable to God. The scripture says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let that be the first thing that is the driving force behind your life now that you're a Christian. Let that be that which you're just trying to take and gather all you can of God. When Jesus was asked by the lawyer about which of the commandments was the greatest, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In essence, what? Love him with everything you've got. Just everything. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All your heart. Not a little dab, do you? But every part of you just seeking to know God, putting him first in your life. And a lot of times people say, well, if you do that, then you ignore all these other things. You ignore your wife or your husband. That's not true, is it? In fact, if you love God with all your heart, then you love people with all your heart. And you take care of them, and you minister to them, and you one of the first things you want to do is to make sure that person knows about Jesus Christ, that they have salvation in their life. But you see, God doesn't want just a part of you. He doesn't want just a part of you, but he wants a wholehearted devotion to him. And so God certainly loves us. He's proven that, hasn't he? I mean, he's proven that in the greatest of ways. And therefore, we should love him. He deserves more than anything else, more than any half-hearted allegiance from us. He deserves our best. He deserves our all. Well, we see everybody knew that Elijah was going to depart. I mean, why did everybody know? I don't know why everybody knew that he was leaving, but certainly these two groups of prophets, they know, and they keep telling poor Elisha, who was trying to hold on for dear life, you know, do you know today the Lord is going to take your master from you? And of course, his reply is, yes, I know. Be quiet. Don't speak about it. I don't want to hear it. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Those things I don't want to hear. And I doubt if anyone really wanted Elijah to be removed from the earth. I mean, here on Mount Carmel, those people who were straddling the fence, those Israelites who said that they were worshiping God, but they were also worshiping Baal, when he gets done with them, what do? They fall on their face before God. I mean, they saw all the things that he had done. They saw the ardor that he had, that great faith, that great desire for God. And therefore, they don't want him to go, I'm sure. But he had opened his eyes, or their eyes. And so now it's time for him to leave. And so on the way from Gilgal, knowing that time was running out, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But again, Elisha responds, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'll not leave you. I mean, what did Jesus say to us? I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? He's going to stay with him. I mean, there's not a chance that Elisha is going to let up, you know, let him go without him. I mean, that's determination again. And we're going to keep coming back to the same point that God wants us to have determination for him. He wants us to have determination for him. We need to be persistent in our love and in our efforts and in our approaching God. We talked about it many times, you know, in the recent months about the fact that that man went over and knocked on the neighbor's door wanting bread. I mean, he just stood there and knocked and knocked and knocked. He was persistent. And he got what he wanted, didn't he? He got what he wanted. And then in Mark, the 7th chapter, there was a non-Jewish woman who went to Jesus and asked him to cast out the spirit or the demon from her daughter's life. And Jesus replied this, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." In other words, it's not your time yet, right? It's not your time. Well, she could have left it at that, couldn't she? But the woman says, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Let me tell you something. God wants us to pursue him. He wants us to constantly be going after him, wanting more of him. And so we see here Elijah says in another test, "Surely, you know, here Elijah, the Lord sent me to," or "stay here, Elijah, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Again, the reply, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, you know, I'll not leave you." So he goes to Jericho. And then in Jericho, the prophets do the same thing. "Do you know that today the Lord is going to take your master from you?" "Yes, I know," he says, "but be quiet. I don't want to hear it." And he showed that he wanted something from Elijah more than anything in the world. Again, what price are you willing to pay to have more of God? What price are you willing to pay? I mean, you know, we sometimes get caught up in all these other things, don't we? So many things in life are sapping our energy and our time and everything else. And God gets the leftovers. He gets the leftovers. But as great as God is, and as much as he's done for you and for me and for all of our lives, doesn't he deserve first place? I mean, shouldn't he be at the top of the list of our life? We should be looking for a greater portion of his spirit. So how far are you willing to go in your commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, Elisha knew that, folks, he had to take advantage of what was available to him right at the moment, didn't he? I mean, he's already been told by the prophets, he already knew that Elijah is going to be taken from his presence, and so he's got to hold on for as long as he can. I mean, there's not much time left. And he had no way of knowing. He had no way of knowing what the result would be, but nothing would stop him as he was committed. And someone said, commitment is a conscious, irrevocable decision. You know what it means? It means no turning back, doesn't it? No turning back. Remember what Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter, the 62nd verse? He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Don't look back. Look forward. I mean, it's like a runner in a race. Or let's talk about a plow. Can you imagine a horse or a mule pulling a plow and you're looking around, you know, and you're turning the plow and what's happening? It goes like this, doesn't it? And how many runners have lost races because they look back? I mean, you can't allow things to take away your attention of what you're trying to do, where you're trying to go, what you're trying to gain. And folks, this is not just a religious feeling. I mean, God's not looking for a flash-in-the-pan promise from you. I mean, he wants you to know how far you were, and he wants to know how far you're willing to go in your commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, then God sent Elijah to the Jordan. And he told Elijah there, you know, he says to Elisha again, he says, you stay here. The Lord sent me to the Jordan. Again, he says, no. And when he gets to the Jordan, he rolls up his cloak, Elijah does. He hits the water, and the water separates, and so they could walk through on dry ground. Now, let me ask you something. How many times in the Bible do you find that someone, that the water was separated, and they walked through on dry ground? How many times? Four. Moses, right? Red Sea. Joshua. Jordan. Elijah. In a moment, we're going to see Elisha is going to do the very same thing. Good trivia question. You'll be able to trick someone up or mess someone up. All right, and so we come to the point where Elijah is homeward bound. I mean, up to this point, only one person had tasted or had not tasted death and had been taken to glory. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now, wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? Walking with them, you know, that's the old daddies, of course, wouldn't have been on a wall. But walking with Elijah and Elisha, what must they have talked about? What do you think that Elijah was trying to get across to Elisha? I think he probably told him some of the difficulties that he had gone through. But I also think he was probably trying to encourage him, trying to tell him all that God would expect of him and what he could expect from God and how God would protect him, how God had taken care of him. And what must have Elijah been thinking about, you know, in this idea that he was going to be leaving? I mean, do you think he had some thoughts about undone work? I don't think so. Or was he looking forward to the time of that sweet relief, you know, all your labors are ceased, are done, and you can rest? And those who had gone on before? I'm sure he had a lot of relatives and ones that he would like to see, don't you think? Like seeing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, all of these ones that have gone on before. And how would you feel if you knew today was going to be your last day? How would you feel? What would you be thinking? That I'll be seeing Jesus? That I'll be seeing my loved ones that have gone on before me? Well, Elisha here he's thinking about Elijah's mantle. That's what he's got on his mind. I mean, when Elijah asked him, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? He says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. A double portion of your spirit. You know what that meant? That meant that Elisha would be greater than Elijah. A double portion. I mean, if Elijah did all of this with just one portion, what would he do with a double portion? Now, we're not going to study the life of Elijah now, but, you know, a lot of great things were done by Elisha, weren't they? As he received this double spirit. And notice what Elijah says. He says, you've asked a difficult thing. Why? I mean, for whom? God? Surely not God. I mean, it would have been difficult for Elijah. Then he yields. He says, there's one condition. He said, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. Now just think, I mean, Elijah had been keeping his eyes on Elijah, right? Not letting him out of his sight. Now, have you ever had someone just stare at you? I mean, just stare at you. I mean, every move you make, you find that their eyes are on you. Can't you imagine that's the way Elijah felt? I mean, Elisha's eyes weren't going to leave him. I mean, he wasn't going to look to the right or to the left. His only thought was, I can't let him go. I've got to see it. If I want this, I've got to see him, and therefore, I'm not going to look away. And so they're walking along, talking, and Elisha is waiting, and I mean every sound, every movement, you can imagine him leaping, wondering what was going on. And then it says, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garments and he tore it in two. I mean, talk about a grand exit. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? Standing there talking. Suddenly God comes and sends a chariot of fire and horses of fire and just lifts him up and takes him off to heaven. And Elisha had seen him go, which meant what? His request was going to be honored. And Elijah, as he's taken, drops his cloak. And Elisha goes over and picks it up. And he walks back to the Jordan. And he calls out to God, where is the God of Elijah? Hits the water, waters separate, walks through. And verse 15 says, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Now, another group, part of the things that they said here is, how about us sending some of our men, some of our prophets, out to look for your master, Elijah? And finally, he okays it, and they go for 3 days, come back, they can't find him. He's not to be found, is he? I mean, he's with God, so he's not to be found. I mean, if we who are Christians seek God and want to be led by His Spirit, we're going to find that God's going to do some amazing things in us, isn't He? He's going to do some amazing things in us. And we know that we're to pass it on. We're not to keep it to ourselves. You know the reason churches are dying? The reason churches are becoming less and less in attendance is because we're not sharing it. We're not passing on the baton of Christianity. And God expects us to. Well, one thing's for certain. Elijah had gone home to be with God. And you realize that one of these days, every one of us will go home to be with God, won't we? But you also realize that there is a fantastic day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, not in a fiery chariot, but as Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it's going to take place in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel of God and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Chariot of fire, great. Christ coming back to earth. Remember when, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, when he was getting ready to ascend and suddenly was going up and the two angels are standing there and his disciples are looking up and they ask him, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Don't you realize that this one that's taken up from you will still come in like manner? I don't think there was any trumpets sounding when he was rising, but folks, when he comes, it's going to be a trumpet blast, isn't it? And the archangels of God, and you'll see him come if you're still alive here upon this earth. I mean, he has done such amazing things for us. And the crucial question comes, are you ready for his coming? Are you really prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ or for death to take you? If you're not, then folks, you're playing a dangerous game. It's a dangerous game. I mean, just like Elisha didn't know, and I don't think Elijah knew the exact moment that that fiery chariot and those fiery horses would come and take him. And none of us know, do we? None of us know when this life, when we're going to breathe our last and leave this world. And none of us know when Jesus Christ is going to return. But we're to live in expectancy, aren't we? You see, that's what Elisha did. Man, he was in expectancy. He was waiting. He just kept his eyes on. He wasn't going to miss that mantle. He wasn't going to miss that double portion of his spirit. I mean, he wanted to do great things for God. He wanted to be used and doing great wonders for those who are in that nation. And the same is true here with us. We need to have the driving force behind us to see people come to Jesus Christ, to pass on the baton, to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is what? The author and the perfecter of our faith. We need to do that. We've got to do that. I mean, that's what God expects. So does God have first place in your heart? If not, if you've never named him as Lord and Savior of your life, we want to offer you an invitation to accept him today as we stand and sing.